Please turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. For those of you who are visiting with us or haven't been here a while, we are working our way through the book of Jude during the summer months, and we'll be returning to the book of Romans in the not too distant future. As you turn there, let me just let you know of a couple things. First of all, we've already mentioned care groups, and if you're new to the church, we'd encourage you to be a part of a care group. Get to be a part of the body in a smaller group and serving each other. And we'll have more information about that next week and opportunities to sign up for that. Also, at the end of next month, so kind of we're already almost at the end of July, and August is coming. So at the end of August, we're going to be restarting our Shepherd School classes, and we're going to be teaching on Christian doctrines in the fall, Christian doctrines 1 and then Christian doctrines 2 in the spring. So basically a systematic theology class, and there are two ways to take this class. You can either just audit it, show up, and maybe you're just wanting to know a little bit more about doctrine and understand theology a little bit deeper. Great opportunity to come and have some great discussions. Jake and I are going to be teaching that together, Jake Valenzik. Don't let that steer you away, though. It's going to be a lot of fun. And Jake's actually very gifted at that, and so looking forward to having him help teach that. So you can audit and be a part of those conversations, or you can take it for credit. We offer this through Spurgeon College and Midwestern Seminary, and so it's a great opportunity to come and get a little taste of a seminary class. And I believe that we're also working to have that for credit through Southern Seminary this semester as well. So come be a part of that. Maybe you've been thinking about wanting to consider vocational ministry. You want to see what seminary is like. This is a great kind of little taste of what that looks like. And it can also be used for credited other undergraduate programs. So maybe you're a high school graduate or a high school senior or something and wanted some of those classes to transfer. You can look into that as well. We're in Jude. And we're talking about the detection of false teachers. How can you detect what a false teacher looks like? And we've been in this section of the book of Jude for 3 weeks. And this morning, we are in verses 14 through 16. We've seen that false teachers can be detected as they abuse their authority. We've seen that false teachers can be detected as they seek to serve themselves. And this morning, we're seeing that false teachers live according to the flesh, and we'll talk about what that means as we continue through our study together this morning. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word together, reading verses 14 through 16, as Jude continues to describe these false teachers. Verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." May our hearts be instructed and God glorified through his word. You may be seated. And Father, as we do look at these words, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, that we would be careful about pride, particularly as we look at some of these things, that you would give us a heart of love, even for those who are ensnared by false teachers, even those who are engaged in false teaching. We pray that we would have a heart of love that desires repentance. And we pray that our own hearts would be drawn to love you more through faith and repentance this morning as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I came to a realization this past week. I realized that I am going to miss our children when they all move out of the house. I was on the fence. I wasn't sure. And this week I decided, yeah, I think I will miss them. This past week, or about maybe a week and a half ago, my son had his wisdom teeth taken out, and he asked the oral surgeon if he could keep the teeth. which I did not find weird. I asked my oral surgeon the same thing when I had my wisdom teeth taken out at his age, and I was told no. He was told yes. And so Tuesday morning, I came downstairs, and there on the counter of the kitchen were his wisdom teeth and all these things he was using to clean them. It was quite the mess and kind of gross. And I had three thoughts kind of in succession. My first thought was, oh, I'm going to take a picture of this and send it to Whitney, my wife. And then my second thought was, I probably should not do that. She already struggles sometimes with feeling a little annoyed at the kids and the messes that they leave. I probably should not do that. And then my third thought was, I'm in a lot of trouble when the kids leave the house, because they're like lightning rods for me right now. Because I looked at the table, and there, the counter, there next to the medical waste were the things that I had left out. You know, the smoothie glass that wasn't clean, some books and things like that. And I thought, what am I going to do when they're gone? The medical waste won't be there, but my mess will still be there. And so I just thanked the Lord for our children and sent a picture of the medical waste to my wife. We're looking this morning at continuing a theme from last week. And the problem is that sometimes we aren't concerned by spiritual leaders who live according to the flesh. And in fact, sometimes we don't even notice that people in positions of spiritual authority are living according to the flesh. Why do we not realize that? Because we're simply comparing them to other people. We say, well, yeah, I mean, they're selfish, but everybody's selfish. Or, yeah, they kind of have this contentious online presence, but they're way better than somebody else. In other words, we kind of engage in comparison with other human beings, and so we say, well, these people, these spiritual leaders aren't that bad. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about together this morning as we look at these verses. It's continuing what we've seen the last few weeks. One of the ways to identify a false teacher is that they live according to the flesh. One of the ways you can spot a false teacher is that they live according to the flesh. You say, now, what does that phrase according to the flesh mean? What does that word flesh even mean? It can mean a lot of different things in Scripture. This morning, as I use that word flesh, I'm talking about our sinful human nature. The book of Romans, Paul would put it this way. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, you say, well, does it mean that a person's a false teacher if they wrestle with the flesh? No, all of us, before eternity, are going to struggle with living according to the flesh. We have the Spirit, we have a new life, we have the ability to walk according to the Spirit, but there's going to be a constant temptation for those of us, even if we're in Christ, to live according to the flesh. But we wrestle with that. A genuine believer wrestles with that. That doesn't make them a false teacher. It doesn't make them an unbeliever. Maybe even you have a tender conscience this morning. I kind of wrestle with the flesh. That's a normal part of the Christian life. What makes someone a false teacher is when there's no struggle, when there's a willful, unrepentant commitment to live according to the flesh. My goal as we go through these verses this morning is that we would reject fleshly leaders and seek leaders who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look this morning at God's judgment and how it comes on the ungodly, and then we're going to look at how the ungodly engage in ungodly acts and ungodly speech. So let's go ahead and dive in. The first thing that I want us to look at together this morning is here in verse 14, the first part of 15. It's this, that God's judgment is coming on all the ungodly. God's judgment is coming on all the ungodly. And as we look at this first point, what I want us to do, I want us to talk about who the ungodly are, and then let's look at what Enoch's prophecy says about what's going to happen to the ungodly, and then we're going to see, kind of tie those things together and go, what's Jude's point here? That's what I want us to do as we look at these verses. So, first of all, who does Jude mean when he says the ungodly? Let's look at the context a little bit. We're in verses 14 through 16, but go back to verse 4. He refers to these false teachers as ungodly in verse 4 as well, doesn't he? He says, these are certain people. They crept in unnoticed, and he says, they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So they're called ungodly there in verse 4. Now, in verse 14, he says it was also about these. So he's connecting verse 14 to what he's just been talking about. Look at the verses right before verse 14. He talks about these people who, verse 10, blaspheme all they don't understand. Verse 11, he says, woe to them. They walked in the way of Cain. Verse 12, these are hidden reefs at your love feast. So, in other words, as he begins verse 14 and begins to describe the ungodly, he's continuing a description that he's begun earlier in the book of Jude. These are things that we've already talked about regarding who these people are. Now, I also want you to see something in the verses that follow. You there in verse 14 through 16? Look at verse 17. And listen to what he says about these ungodly people. This continues to help us understand who these people are. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people. And then look here, verse 19. They are devoid of the Spirit. Okay, it's a little sneak preview of next week when we are continuing through the book of Jude. These are ungodly people who are devoid of the Spirit. Now, let's look at these verses, and let me point out a couple things to you in verses 14 through 16 to help us understand who we're talking about. Here in verse 15, I want you to look at something. I want you to notice two words that occur here in verse 15 multiple times. The first is the word all. That word all in the ESV translation, it occurs four times, right? To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So that's one word, all. Notice how many times all occurs. What do you think the other word there in verse 15 that I want to draw your attention to is? Did you notice as we were reading together earlier? Yeah, you noticed. Ungodly. Okay, that word ungodly, the ESV translates it four times here. So verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way and all the things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's talking about ungodly people. As we look at the context, he's talking about people who are devoid of the Spirit, those who are living fleshly lives. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. It'd be nice if there were just like a little test you could perform to see who was a false teacher, like a really simple, obvious test. Like, you know, whenever you're checking your smoke detectors, you can just kind of press the button. It goes beep, beep, beep. And you're okay, the smoke detector is working. Wouldn't it be great if you just like press a false teacher's nose and beep, 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 beep. Okay, they're a false teacher. Need to watch out for that guy. That's not the type of test that we have. But look here at Galatians 5 and we've been talking about how you can tell that someone's a false teacher. Look at Galatians 5, and we continue to see what it looks like for someone to be ungodly. Here in Galatians 5, Paul is contrasting a life lived according to the flesh and a life lived according to the Spirit. And we see this in verse 16. We see a continued example of the test that Jude is also describing for us. He says this in verse 16. He says, I say, this is Galatians 5, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So what is Paul saying there? You can't simultaneously pursue the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit. You can't pursue both of those things. They're in opposition to one another. Spirit and flesh against one another. You can't walk in the Spirit and in the flesh. So you say, well, how do I know that someone's walking according to the flesh? Now, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about someone walking according to the flesh. Verse 19 says this, Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's list here in Galatians 5 is not exhaustive. It's not like every example of the deeds of the flesh that you could possibly imagine is in Galatians 5. But he's saying, hey, these are some general characteristics that are going to be true of a false teacher, or here in Galatians 5, of a person who's walking according to the flesh. Now, what's interesting is that sometimes we kind of put these different characteristics in a little bit of a hierarchy, right? So, well, these must be the really bad ones, and these aren't quite so bad. So you have a false teacher, you have a person in a pastoral ministry, and they commit adultery. So, well, it's sexual immorality. That's obvious. Deed of the flesh, disqualification. But then you look at some of these other things, and they don't seem like things we take all that seriously. What are some other things in that list? Look at the text here in Galatians 5. Well, there's strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. And so you have another leader, and this person hasn't committed sexual immorality, but they're just a contentious person. They stir up dissent, and they seem to just be this person that controversy follows. They encourage rivalries. They celebrate them. Huge problem in the evangelical church, but we don't consider them disqualified. Let's keep looking at Galatians 5. We're talking about who Jude means by the ungodly. These are people who are living according to the flesh, living not according to the Spirit. What do we see about the Spirit? Look at verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are things we should see in the life of a genuine believer, not with perfection, but continued sanctification. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those are some things that should be true of the godly, of the people who are in Christ, who've received a new heart. So deeds of the flesh versus deeds of the Spirit, these things stand in contrast to one another. The ungodly are those who are walking according to the flesh. They're walking according to the things of this world. Now, let's keep looking at verse 14. Let's draw our attention a little bit more to verses 14 and the first part of this verse 15. He says, these are the ones that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. Now, what is he talking about there? I'll share more about Enoch in our post-Sunday app tomorrow, Lord willing. But here's what we know about Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. Enoch is referred to here as the seventh from Adam. So if you take Adam and you count Adam as one, they count Enoch as seven, you have kind of seven generations there. He's the seventh from Adam, if you count Adam. And if you read Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, you find out that Enoch is the father of Methuselah, and that at age 365, something very interesting happens to him. Verse 24 of Genesis 5 says this, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you look there in the text of Genesis 5, you have nothing about this prophecy that Jude is referring to. Where does Jude get this prophecy? Well, it seems that Jude is drawing on some sort of tradition about Enoch and something that he had said. And again, I'll talk more about the different traditions maybe tomorrow in the post-Sunday app. But here's what we know about what Jude is saying. Jude is saying that these are some important words for us to consider from Enoch. And he's drawing upon this Jewish tradition of what Enoch said, and he is communicating this truth that God's judgment is coming. Who is it coming on? Well, it's coming. The Lord's judgment is coming on all the ungodly. You say, well, that seems a little bit strange to talk about Jesus coming in judgment. Doesn't Jesus just love? And the answer is Jesus loves perfectly. Jesus loves holiness and is committed to righteousness. And the other side of the coin of Jesus' commitment to righteousness is his wrath against ungodliness. So for example, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And we see the gospel there, even in a description of judgment. And I would just say this to each person here this morning. If you want to be assured of eternal life, of escaping the judgment to come, the judgment that Jesus brings, the answer is to come to Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life in our place, died on the cross, taking the punishment of our sin, and rose from the dead. And every person who believes in Jesus can escape the wrath to come. Okay, let's put all this together. So, the ungodly are those who live according to the flesh. They don't have any evidence of the Spirit. God's judgment is coming on the ungodly. What is Jude's point? Jude's point is to watch out for the ungodly. Watch out for spiritual leaders who are living according to the flesh. Because God's judgment is coming on them. And those who follow in their footsteps are setting themselves up for an eternity separated from God. That's the test. It's not a simple little beep, 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 false teacher test, but there's clarity to it. The test is not, has this person ever done anything nice? There are a lot of very nice false teachers. The test is not, has this person ever done anything good? There are a lot of very externally good false teachers. The test is not, has this person ever struggled with the deeds of the flesh? All of us struggle with living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But instead, the test is this person committed to a life according to the flesh? As you look at their life, do you see the deeds of the flesh characterizing their life? Not just one or two deeds of the flesh, but any of the deeds of the flesh. Okay. God's judgment's coming on all of the ungodly. Now here's the second thing I want us to see. The ungodly do ungodly things. You say, wow, Daniel, seminary education, huh? Yeah, that's what it gets you. The ungodly do ungodly things. Now, do kind of put on your thinking hats with me a little bit here. Let me talk a little bit about the structure about verse 15 and 16, okay? Judas just told us that Christ is coming to execute judgment on all, and now he tells us some things about their ungodliness. There's a word that occurs twice here in verse 15. It's the Greek word peri, peri. It means concerning or according to or on account of, because of. The ESV translates this word of, and look at the text. Let me see if I can point it out to you. So verse 15 begins, Jude writes, "To execute judgment on all," look at the text with me, "and to convict all the ungodly," and then there's that word peri, "to convict all the ungodly concerning," or because of, on account of, "all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way." Okay, so and then the word peri occurs again. It's dividing verse 15 into two sections. He says, "and peri," and concerning, "all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Okay, so God's judgment is coming because of the ungodly things they've done and because of the ungodly things that they've said. Do you see that there in the text? So the ungodly do ungodly things and the ungodly say ungodly things. And then verse 16, he's going to kind of elaborate on the ungodly things that they do and say. Does that make sense? You see that there? So first part of verse 15 is saying these are the ungodly things that they do. Second part of verse 15, these are the ungodly things that they say. And then verse 16 kind of helps us fill out what that means. So let's first of all talk about the ungodly things that they do. The first peri, the first concerning or because of, on account of. He says, deeds of ungodliness committed in an ungodly way. They do bad things and they do bad things in a bad way. And then you go to verse 16. Look at verse 16. And it says, they're grumblers, malcontents, and then here's the ungodly acts, following their own sinful desires. They follow their own sinful desires. What's kind of the picture that Jude is painting for us there? These are ungodly people doing ungodly things, and they just kind of follow their sinful desires. It's like they can't help themselves. They're slaves to sin. They're unable to enjoy the freedom of the gospel. Think about Titus chapter 3. Paul says this in Titus chapter 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and listen to how he puts it here, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Not a pretty picture. It's a picture of a person enslaved to sin and unable to do anything but follow their sinful desires. Our son-in-law and daughter just had to give their dog a surgery. Not, I mean, they didn't personally do it. They took it to a vet. I don't think they personally did it, but they took their dog to the vet, and there's a little growth on its eye, and they had to have that removed. And then what do you have to do whenever you give a dog a surgery like that? You have to put a little cone around his. It's very pathetic, right? Very sad. Why do you have to do that? Because if you don't, the dog's just going to scratch that thing, and well, we don't get into it. It's gross, right? But you don't blame the dog. The dog can't help it. It's a dog. It itches, it's going to scratch. That's kind of the picture that Jude has of these false teachers that Titus gives us. Hey, you know what? Ungodly people are going to do ungodly things. They're just going to follow their passions and desires. The false teachers are like this, and the false teachers assume that others are like this as well. But what did we read earlier as we began our church service? Mike led us in reading from Titus chapter 2. Here's the contrast. So before we were enslaved to sin, but now because of the gospel, what's true? That, well, there's the gospel message that we receive. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, and then it bears fruit. Verse 12 of Titus 2, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What's the characteristic of a person who's received a new heart and is in Christ? Well, they can live in a godly way. They have self-control. You begin to see the fruit of the Spirit lived out in their lives. Now, here's some application. Don't look at spiritual leaders who are engaged in the deeds of the flesh and ignore it, okay? Don't look at false teachers engaged in deeds of the flesh and follow after them. This is like a warning light that God has given us. Hey, watch out for this. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. You know, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but turn to 2 Timothy. Read on your own, but let me just read a little bit of 2 Timothy 3. Paul says this. He says, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And he gives us some more descriptions of people who live ungodly lives, lives according to the flesh. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is key, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then what does Paul tell Timothy? Avoid such people. And brothers and sisters, this would be my word to you as well. Avoid such people. When you see these things in the life of a person claiming to be a spiritual shepherd, you see their life characterized by conceit and love of pleasure and treacherous and unappeasable and ungrateful. Avoid them. Avoid them. Don't be enamored by fleshly leaders. Paul would go on to tell Timothy, you know, obviously this, don't be enamored by fleshly leaders in any sphere of life, in the workplace, in politics. It doesn't mean we can't follow fleshly leaders in certain contexts where God gives us no other option, but, you know, whenever we have the ability to choose the people you're going to be submissive to. Certainly when you have the ability to choose what spiritual leaders you're going to be submissive to, watch out for the deeds of the flesh. Paul goes on to say, their folly will be plain to all. Like, it's going to become evident that these people are not people you should be following. Let me give you a couple examples. I'm going to try to give some examples of this morning. If you're new to the church, this isn't something it's not every week we talk about false teachers, and let me tell you who the false teachers are. That's not generally what we do. But, you know, I feel very fatherly in some of the counsel that I want to give this morning. I was getting a haircut this last week, and Whitney said, "Hey, just FYI, I'm seeing a lot more gray." I'm like, "Yeah, I feel it, right?" So I'm saying this, some of these things, I hope as a big brother or dad. And one other thing to note, who causes divisions? Well, we'll talk about this next week, but Jude talks about the false teachers. He says in verse 19, it's these who cause division, those who are devoid of the Spirit. So pointing out false teachers doesn't cause division. Being a false teacher causes division. Anyway, here's some things to look out for. As you think about ungodly people doing ungodly thing. One thing to just watch out for is contentiousness. Watch out for contentious spiritual shepherds. Watch out for online evangelical leaders who are known for their argumentativeness. I think very few pastors have the ability to do social media well, much less engage in disputes on social media in a godly way. Now, some can, but it's far more prevalent to see deeds of the flesh, lying and slander and a lack of self-control. Last year, there was a founder of a very prominent ministry in our circles, in our kind of Reformed Baptist circles, a very prominent leader was removed from his position of leadership from both the ministry and his church when it came to light that he had several fake X accounts, Twitter accounts, in which he was like slandering other leaders. Clearly evil stuff, right? But if you had looked at his posts on social media, even before it got to that point, say, boy, I think some of his elders in his church should kind of be coming alongside him and say, hey, man, this doesn't reflect the fruit of the Spirit. That would be my contention, my contentiousness, if I were in his church. Should have been a red flag. You know, related to that, racism is finding inroads in the evangelical online world. Kenists who argue for racial segregation and are against things like interracial marriage, they are making inroads among evangelicals, particularly among young Reformed men. Some of them say some very good things about marriage and encourage men to be manly and some very good things, but within some of that movement, you're finding just some horrific racist filth. And sometimes these teachers just say some crazy things, and it's very hard to pin them down, but as you kind of start to challenge it, hey, we're being misunderstood. There was a recent conference by a church claiming to be Reformed that had a table from a company that publishes, among other things, neo-Nazi propaganda. And when confronted, the conference leader said, hey, we didn't know about this, and I'm not even going to go into the rabbit hole of all the back and forth. You know, just better to stay away from this. But I was talking with a young man about this on Friday night, and I said, here's kind of just a rule of thumb. If you're having to ask, is this leader a neo-Nazi? Probably best to avoid, right? Are you a racist? If you avoid contentious people, you're going to avoid most racists and other dangerous teachers. The contentiousness is like a red warning light on your car dash before the car breaks down. Now, I'm not saying all disagreements are signs of contention. We should be able to have a back and forth on political disagreements or theological discussions, but to do so while maintaining and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. let me move on. I'll also maybe again just some other applications I'll give later tomorrow. But let's move on to the ungodly saying ungodly things. So the ungodly do ungodly things, and then the ungodly also say ungodly things. The ungodly people say ungodly things. Again, look at verse 15. So he says, parry, or concerning about all their deeds of ungodliness. And then he says, and parry, and concerning, or on account of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Then verse 16 gives some of the ungodly things that these leaders say, or the way that they say them. He says, they're grumblers, they're malcontents. And he says at the end of verse 16, they're loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. So, what is he saying here? The harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These teachers don't just do bad things, they say bad things and encourage other people to imitate them. In fact, we see kind of four things about their speech. First, they blaspheme, right? We see that in verse 15. They say harsh things against God. They attack God. They exalt themselves. They question God's word. They pervert biblical teaching. Again, let me share an example here, and I say this not to create arrogance, but just to say, hey, this is what we have to watch out for, right? There's a church in our community that was planted a few years ago, and many of us have friends, people we love who are part of this church, and one of the driving motivations for starting this church in our community was they wanted to have an affirming church. They wanted to affirm people in same-sex relationships. In fact, they use that word affirm to describe their encouragement to those who would engage in sexual relationships that God condemns. And you might ask this question, you might say, well, how can a church do that? Like, how can a church affirm things that God says are wrong? And the answer is, well, you have to question whether or not you can know what God actually says. It's a deception we see from the Garden of Eden, right? How, you know, did God actually say? Let me read a little bit of what the pastor said in a sermon last week. This a new pastor, and I think it's helpful to see this because, look, false teachers aren't cartoon villains, right? They're people that we love. They're people who are nice. They're people who can be very kind. But they're people who say things that are false, that lead people down a very dangerous path. Here's what the pastor said just last week. He said, if anyone ever tells you the Bible is clear, if they just use that simple language, maybe to make a moral argument or a political one or simply to back up their own viewpoints on the world, on faith, on religion, whatever. If anyone ever says those words, the Bible is clear, I want to give you permission to step back, laugh out loud as much as you can, and just walk away from the conversation. He said, I guarantee you it's going to save you a lot of time and a lot of headaches. It just is. Then he said this. He says, let me be clear with you. The Bible is really not clear on most things. So in other words, if someone engages in a moral argument with you and says, well, the Bible says, the advice of this pastor is to laugh at them. In other words, someone takes you to 1 Corinthians 6 where it says the Bible is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body, and flee from sexual immorality, and you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This pastor's advice to you is to laugh at them. Brothers and sisters, let me, again, just maybe as a dad or a big brother, let me just plead with you, do not take that advice. And let me just encourage you to be on the lookout for churches that blaspheme God's word, who speak harsh things about things that he has very clearly communicated to us. Please be careful. Second, these false teachers complain. They complain, they grumble, they use their mouths to speak against God in that way as well. Jude's already alluded to Numbers, and we see in Numbers 14:2 that the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and instead of ultimately grumbling against Moses and Aaron, Numbers makes clear that they're grumbling against God. Verse 27 of the same chapter, God says, I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Grumbling is different from lament. Lament, we recognize the terrible state of things at time in the world, the reality of sin. And instead of and acknowledge our grief, and we continue to worship God and lament. But grumbling recognizes the fallen condition of the world and expresses a dissatisfaction with God, refuses to worship him because of our circumstances. So leaders that are grumblers, that are malcontents, that are speaking against God in terms of the condition in which they find themselves, that's a warning sign. Number three, third thing we see about their speech, they boast. They boast. He says they're loud-mouthed boasters. They exalt themselves. They create a structure in which they're irreplaceable. They talk about how wonderful they are and how they always save the day, right? Watch out for someone who's always the hero of their stories. Then number four, a fourth thing about these teachers, it says that they show favoritism to gain advantage. They show partiality. Literally, the expression is they're admiring faces for the sake of gain. Romans 2:11 tells us that God shows no partiality. So we want to watch out for leaders who are drawn to successful people, who see worldly success as synonymous with spiritual maturity. James would say this in James chapter 2, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over here,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him?" We want to make sure that our spiritual shepherds are evaluating people on the right, using the right metrics on the basis of spiritual maturity, not worldly accomplishment. So, think about all these things. Ungodly people say ungodly things. What's the point? We want to watch out for this. We want to watch out for speech like this. As we've been going through these characteristics of false teachers, my goal has not been to set up spiritual leaders as needing to reach some level of perfection. I hope you see that. But we want to see evidence of fruit of the Spirit. And we want to watch out for those who live according to the flesh. What do we need to see in our spiritual leaders? What we need to see are people who are aware of their own sinfulness and are clinging to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because that's what you and I need. Individual leaders are going to fail us. Even the best of people in the best of authority are going to fail us at times. And what we need are those who have pointed us to Jesus Christ, our sure and firm foundation. We're going to sing about that in just a moment. But let me ask you to meditate on these words of Jesus with me. You see, one of the ways to identify a false teacher is that they live according to the flesh. My kids are helpful in my life right now to show my wife how wonderful I am by comparison. But that's not what I ultimately want to point my family to. What I really want to show my kids, what I really want to show Whitney, is that I'm a husband in need of the gospel, united to Christ, and showing the fruit of that in my life. Here's what Jesus says. Let me just encourage you, bow your heads with me. Maybe you've been disappointed or hurt by a leader, and just let me read you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them," Jesus says, "by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Heavenly Father, we come before you. Clinging to your Son, Jesus. We pray that as people in our lives look at us, they would see our fruit. Fruit that clearly doesn't come from ourselves, but fruit that comes from our union with your Son, Jesus. We pray that we would first cling to your Son, Jesus, and that others would see us clinging and come to Jesus as well, seeing a transformation in our life. We thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon our works, but upon your work, the work of your Son, Jesus. And we trust in that this morning. I pray for those who've been hurt, disappointed by spiritual shepherds. I pray that they would be encouraged as they look to our great shepherd, Jesus. Perhaps some people have been disappointed and held leaders up to an unfair standard at times. I pray that you would reveal that as well, and there could be forgiveness. We also pray, though, for accountability, knowing those who teach will incur a stricter judgment. So we pray for leaders who would see the gospel and live in obedience to it. The little ones and those who are your sheep would not be harmed by spiritual leaders. We pray for those in our lives who are ensnared by false teaching. Father, we confess here at Bethany Community Church, there is no room for arrogance. We cannot point to anything within our church, within our bylaws, within our logo. None of those things matter. None of those things from within ourselves are worth anything. All of our good deeds are filthy rags. We cling to your Son Jesus and him alone. And we pray for those who, like us, like we once were, or are living according to the flesh. We pray that you would help them to see the beauty of the gospel, perhaps even in our lives, and they would repent of sin and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. We pray this in his name. Amen.